The book of Acts, chapter 9. And I want to focus on one verse that's given to us in Acts chapter 9 that speaks about the church as they were progressing in the early days of the church. Acts chapter 9 actually takes place within anywhere from 5 or 6 to 9 years since the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And the church was just starting. A lot was going on. And we come down to verse number 31, and it says this. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31, the Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I pray that you might teach us from your word tonight by your Spirit. It might help us in our lives as we live before thee and before others as individuals and as a church in these days in which we live, so that you might be glorified in all that is said and all that is done, and that others might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through our testimony as well. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and your Son. Amen. As I said before, Acts chapter 9, it's in the within the first 9 years of the church, we come to Acts chapter 9, and a lot has been going on. A lot has been taking place in the history of the church. If we were to go back a few, it's only a few pages in our Bible, but it's about anywhere from 6 to 8 years in time frame. And we just go back to, if we go back to Acts chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So in chapter 4, we see the church is doing wonderfully and says they had great power to preach of the resurrection. It says great grace was upon them and God was taking care of them. And they were a tight-knit community of believers and the Lord was working in their midst. But then you come down to chapter 5 and, boy, I tell you what, chapter 5 is just a really arresting portion of time or moment in time in the early church, because you have a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, who professed to know Christ. They made a profession that they believed and were Christians, but when you read down through it and what took place, it's obvious that profession was not true. And what happened was they sold a piece of a land, and then they brought in verse number 2, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? For thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, you can imagine, that would strike fear in anybody's heart. The man brings in a price, supposedly an offering. He's saying that he's saved and saying that he's a Christian, and yet he's lying to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, that Satan has filled his heart, and the Bible says he dies immediately. Well, 3 hours later, they take him out, they bury him, and 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Same things happened to her. In verse number 11, it says, great fear came upon all the church and as upon as many as heard these things. And you can imagine how shook up these people were when they see someone that they thought was a believer, and yet this is what takes place. And it struck great fear in the heart of the church. Look what it says in verse 11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And yet, verse 12, it goes on, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And verse 13, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And then in verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So this takes place. And then you come down through the years, you continue on. And like I said, this didn't happen day after day. This was progressively through about the first 8 or 9 years of the church. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, you have a man named Stephen who is filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with faith, and yet he is stoned to death in chapter 7, what a testimony he has. At verse 55, he being full of the Holy Ghost looks up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So now you have the martyrdom of Stephen. And then in chapter 8, Saul, it says in chapter 8, is consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And it says the people heard and listened, they believed. In verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. So now you see the preaching of the gospel goes to Samaria. And then in Samaria, check out verse number 9. So there's this certain man called Simon. And just to be brief about this, this man was a sorcerer and claimed that he had great power. And the people acknowledged and almost said, oh, he's great, got great power. In fact, in verse 10, it says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Verse number 12 says, when they believed Philip, though, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And they saw Simon, and they said, oh, he's got great power of God. But then when they saw the apostles preaching, they said, wow. And they believed their message, being evidenced by the testimony of God in their lives. Verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed also. He was baptized. He continued to Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And so now Simon says he believes, and Philip graciously just taking his word and the profession of his faith, baptizes him. But then you read down through and chapter 8, and Simon all of a sudden wants the Holy Ghost to be given to him. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit, and he offers them money for it. And verse 19 saying, give me also this power that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And he wanted this power for himself to be able to do the wonders that the apostles were doing. And verse number 20, Peter says unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And so Simon answers, and notice this is Simon's answer. It's not Simon repenting before the Lord, but he says to Peter, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And so you have the incident with Simon. And then you come to chapter 9, and now you have Saul, who has been persecuting the church, and you have the testimony of Saul getting gloriously saved on the road to Damascus. And you come down through chapter 9, and he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you come down through, and all of a sudden, in chapter 9, it says this. Let's see where it says it. Verse number 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or purposed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was his disciple. Well, I can understand that. They had seen the Ananias and Sapphira, that they made a profession and that wasn't true. They saw what happened in Simon's life, and now all of a sudden Saul says he's a believer, and yet he's been the one persecuting them. But verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And so Barnabas says, but look at the testimony of his life. His life has changed because of Jesus Christ. As Paul would say, he is now preaching the same Christ that he once sought to destroy. And the Bible says in Galatians, and they glorified God in him. And so verse 28, he was coming with them in and out and daily in Jerusalem. And verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And so that's the background that brings us up to verse number 31. And then it says, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And so things calmed down for a bit. Things just leveled off for a bit, if you will. And the Bible says this, they were edified. They were edified. And then it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And I want us to look at this verse tonight, especially one part of it. That phrase right there in the middle, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. But before we look at that, it says they were edified. And that word edify means to be built up in the faith, to be built up in the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, Paul writes this, and it's just one verse of which was his heart continually. But in 2 Corinthians chapter maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see where it is. Well, anyways, he said, I got my notes messed up in the reference, but he says, beloved, we do all things for your edifying. And Paul, as he ministered and as the church was growing, Paul says, we do all things for your edification. In other words, to build you up in the faith, to strengthen your faith, because the Bible says we live and we walk by faith. And so that was his purpose, and that is the purpose of the church. If you were to read Ephesians chapter 4, it's for the perfection of the saints, and for the edifying of the people of Christ. And so they're being edified, but what I want to see is in right in the middle, it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And I want us to look and see three things tonight. Number one, their motivation. Number two, their manner, the manner in which they live. The motivation for their life. Number two, the manner in which they live. But then thirdly, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. As Pastor Donnie has been preaching on Sunday nights so wonderfully and clearly about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, here we see it in a very practical way in verse number 31. And so first of all, their motive. It says they were walking, and it says, in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. You know, there's many times in the scripture that it speaks about the fear of God. And primarily, the majority of the times where I've read where it mentions the fear of God, that's speaking about people that do not know Jesus Christ, their Savior, fearing God. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, they're not fearing God as they should. But here in verse number 31, it doesn't say specifically the fear of God in that sense. It says in the fear of the Lord. And so what does that really mean? We have, in our terminology, we have tried to take that phrase, and sometimes we take that phrase and we bring it down to a level of which it's not meant to bring down. We lower it to the extent where it means nothing to us at all. And then in other times we elevate it to an extent of which the Lord says, well, no, that's not right. What it basically means is this, and understanding what they had seen in their lives as individuals and as a church, it really gave them a profound sense of the seriousness of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That it wasn't a casual thing. That it was a very serious thing to have a relation for the Lord. That the Lord took it seriously. From Acts chapter 4, where God has taken care of his people, to Acts chapter 5, where he's dealing with people that make false professions, to Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and all the way through to chapter 9, they had a sense that their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was something not to be taken lightly, to the point of casual thought that it didn't really matter, but also not to the extreme where they were afraid of the Lord, but it was just putting it in a right perspective that they really took their relationship with the Lord seriously, which brings me to a verse that I think puts it in perspective is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this ought to really affect us as well. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. That's us as individuals, and us as individuals together as a body, the church. And it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And I think what really, when it speaks about walking in the fear of the Lord, I think that fear of the Lord speaks about how their relationship with the Lord, that relationship, Christ, takes preeminence over everything else. And that brings a sense of seriousness more than anything else in the world or in our lives is our relationship with the Lord. In other words, when it says walking in the fear of the Lord, they understood the gravity, the blessing of that relationship through the forgiveness of sin, through the shed blood of Christ, but also the gravity, how serious this relationship was. Because when we take that relationship seriously to that degree, when our relationship with the Lord is first and foremost and with a preeminence that just puts everything in a less degree, boy, that'll affect everything in our life. It'll affect the way we think. It'll affect the way we live. And that's what we see here. Not only do we see their motivation, that their motivation was in light of the fear of the Lord. In other words, the fear of the Lord. The Lord, not only the Lord in the sense that he is resurrected from the dead and ascended back into glory, because he is Lord in that he's raised himself up from the grave, but also that he is Lord in my life, that he is the Lord of my life. He is not only my Savior, he is my Lord, and my life belongs to him, and my life should, everything in my life should just be thought of in light of him being Lord. And so it speaks about their motivation, but it also speaks about how that motivation affected their life, because it doesn't just say they were in the fear of the Lord, it says walking in the fear of the Lord. And that word walking, it basically means their everyday life, from their personal life to the relationships in their life, whether it is a marital relationship or a family relationship, to their relationship in the workplace, to their relationship in society, to their relationship before others. The fear of the Lord was so prominent in their life that it affected every aspect of their life. And I believe that caused them to be careful in the way they lived, in how they lived, in all things. In fact, I'll give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, in the life of Paul. And this I believe, really should affect us in everything that we do. It's just like when I was making those first remarks, our purpose is to encourage and edify believers in the church, but our purpose is also to be a testimony to those around us. And that testimony is how we live, the manner in which we live, and everything we do. Not only doing what is right in the sight of God, but doing it with the right heart, the right motive, in the right manner. And why? Well, look at Acts chapter 24. As Paul would stand before Felix, as he has been arrested for preaching the gospel. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. And in fact, in verse number 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And then Paul says this, listen. Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself." Paul says, this is how I live. This is what I strive for. This is the manner of my life. And where does this come from? It comes from the fear of the Lord. "Herein do I exercise myself," look what he says, "to have always, not just some of the time, but always, every day, every moment, every circumstance, every aspect of life, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God," that's first, and toward men. Boy, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Right? I mean, that's a big chunk that he said there. He says, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God. There's the fear of the Lord in that regard. But that fear of the Lord also makes itself known in his desire, his striving, in his manner of life, that not only would he have a conscience void of offense toward God, but also toward men. And so Paul knew that everything he did in his life, every aspect of his life, every manner of life, he says it needs to be right with God. And in being right with God, it'll have a proper testimony before men. Doesn't mean compromise. Doesn't mean being weak in the faith. It just means living a life in the manner which shows clearly that more than anything else, there is the fear of the Lord in your heart and life. Now go back to Acts chapter 9 and see something. And this ties right in with a message that Pastor Donnie preached a couple Sunday nights ago. All right, it says, walking in the fear of the Lord, there's the motivation which brings about the manner of life. And then we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You remember when Pastor Donnie was preaching, it was such a beautifully clear message. And it was about the comfort of the Holy Ghost in regard to not only the evidence of the love of the Spirit of God and the love of God and the love of Christ, but the experience of the love of God and the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Donnie tied it in so well, and he says, it's when we live in obedience to the Lord that we experience that love. And I would submit to you not only the love of God, but the peace of God and the joy of God. For Galatians chapter 5, we'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, says this. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that comes from the fear of the Lord affecting our life so that we live in obedience to the Lord. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Joy. You know, when you are walking with the Lord in the fear of the Lord and obeying God in such a manner, it does bring joy to your life. Peace. It does bring peace. But then look also, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so back in Acts chapter 9, it says they were edified, they were growing in their faith, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Their motivation was the priority of their relationship with the Lord, that seriousness about it. Their relationship with the Lord was the preeminent thing in their life. The Lord was preeminent. It affected the way they live and their walk, so that they had a testimony of a conscience void of offense toward God and void of offense toward men. And the Bible says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost comforted them. And they experienced the love and the joy and the peace and the other fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, now look at what took place. It starts off with them being edified. And then it goes into their life, their motivation, their manner, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But look what it says in the end of verse 31. And they were multiplied. In other words, God not only blessed their life, but he blessed their life, and through their life, others would come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. And isn't that what it's all about? You turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this. If I can find that book in my Bible, I know where it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. And from Jesus Christ telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to them being empowered by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel, to folks coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they said, that's what it's all about. And God blessed their lives as individuals and as a church, and they were multiplied. In other words, people were coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. But how did it take place? Well, they were built up in their faith, they were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord. Their motivation was their relationship with the Lord. It affected the manner of life in which they live. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit was present and evident in their personal lives and in the church. And God blessed in a great way. And so tonight, that ought to be our desire. These are three truths that we ought to just take heed to. Our motivation, that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ would be the priority in our life. That our relationship with Him, that it wouldn't just be a casual thing that we can take or leave or forget. No, it should be serious. And it should affect the way we live. And as it does affect the way we live, not only will the Holy Ghost minister to us, but God will use us in a greater way to reach others. And that's what the church is all about, is building up our faith so that God can use us in the world to bring others to know Jesus Christ as Savior, all by the grace of God and all for the glory of God. And so their motivation, their manner, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And may these truths be something that we would just think about and meditate on and say, Lord, bring these about in my life for your glory and for the sake of others, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray.